for choosing to worship with us here this morning. My name is Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the preaching of the word. This morning we are in 1 Thessalonians, so if you want to turn there, you can get situated. If you are new to Grace, we want to thank you for choosing to worship with us. Every month, the first Sunday of the month, we have something called Getting to Know Grace, and that takes place during the third service, so that'll be the next service, the 11 o'clock hour in the East Wing. That's for those of you who are newer to Grace, maybe you've been coming for a month or so, maybe you've been coming for 6 months, 6 years, but you're not involved, or this is your first time, and you want to get acclimated, understand what we're about. Encourage you to check out Getting to Know Grace. That's a good opportunity for you to get plugged in and become a part of the body of Christ here at Grace. Also, the first of the month means that we're handing out our monthly magazine, the Grace Insider. You probably saw some people handing these out as you were coming in. If you didn't grab one, get one on the way out. There's lots of great articles in here, things to get involved in, different opportunities to serve. Please check that out. So we are continuing this series, Good News People, as we look through the letter to the church in Thessalonica written by Paul. And we want to start with this question. Meditate on this. Think about this. And this question is simply this. How do you suffer? Now, there's two different ways to process that. It could mean, in what ways do you suffer? That's not what I'm asking. The ways you suffer are varied. Some of you suffer physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, the pain of rejection, you name it, across the gambit. But that's not the concern right now. Not the concern. The question is, regardless of the ways in which you suffer, how do you process your suffering? How do you deal with it? That's the question. That's the question. What we've been looking at here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to them, he's writing a people and he knows they're suffering and he's concerned about that. He's concerned about that. So here's where we were last week. Here's where we were last week. We took a look at this verse. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now, here's Paul's point. We are really thankful that you received the word of God because of what it is, the word of God. Now, what we're going to learn here is why he was so thankful. Why he was so thankful. So he was filled with praise. He was filled with praise because he received the word of God as what it is because of his concern, which is articulated. So I'm going to read through this. We're going to read through this together. We're going to look at all the text we're going to cover this morning. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown, our boasting before the Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Okay, what is Paul saying? His concern was that due to the fact, this is important, due to the fact that Christians will be afflicted and suffer, and they were experiencing intense persecution. His concern is that somehow they would be tempted by the tempter and they would fall away from their faith. That's his concern. That's his concern. His solution, we see in verse 2, is that he sends Timothy to the church in Thessalonica so that Timothy, might encourage them and establish them in their faith so they won't be moved from the faith because of their afflictions. And then his discovery, let's take a look in verse 6, pick it up in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, and if you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul's concern that because of their intense persecution and the affliction that they're experiencing, that they might be drawn away or they might move away from Christ and fall away. That's his concern. His solution, send Timothy to help establish them and root them in their faith. What did he find out? They're doing great. They're doing great. That does not mean that they're not suffering. They are suffering intensely, but they're not being moved from their faith. So here's where we're going to go. They're thriving in their afflictions. We are going to search the scriptures that we just read. We're going to take a look specifically, mostly in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're going to hone in there, and we're going to try to discover three things so that we might stand fast, so that we might be firm, that we might not be moved in whatever kind of afflictions we are going to or currently experiencing. So we're going to look at three things from this text. First of all, the nature of affliction, and the ways in which we suffer. Specifically, how did they suffer, but also how do we suffer? Secondly, why the affliction is dangerous. How is affliction dangerous? In what way is suffering dangerous? And then the third thing we're going to look at is where is our hope? In the midst of affliction. Where is our hope in the midst of affliction? So keep your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to speak to our hearts through his word. Father, we thank you for you sending your son to take our sins to the cross and to bear them, that he conquered sin and death and rose again on the third day. Thank you also that you have sent the Holy Spirit to live within us who believe. And thank you also that you have inspired Paul to write this letter. And I pray that your spirit would speak to us through the word of God, that we might be transformed, our minds renewed, and that you might do a work in us, that we might stand firm. Lord, there are many people here who are suffering right now for various reasons. Some of them are relational pain due to strife and conflict. Some of them physical pain. Lord, just some loneliness and some spiritual pain, a sense of destitution that you have abandoned them, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to hearts through your word and spirit to make the gospel come alive today, that people might be encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we go. Let's first of all take a look at the nature of affliction. From the text, therefore, when we could not bear it any longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Now that tells us right now, and we've seen this in chapter 1 already and chapter 2, that Paul has already mentioned that they are being persecuted. They are being afflicted. They are suffering intensely. And he says here in second half of verse 5, for you yourselves know that we're destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass and just as you now know. So let's take a look here at verse 5 or verse 4. What we notice here is that when Paul was there, and he was only there for 3 to 4 weeks, he preached 3 consecutive Sabbaths before he was run out of town. During the time that he was there, he told them and warned them, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Now, Many people, when they come to Christ or they're exploring following Christ, they think that somehow they're going to receive Christ, and then by following him, that somehow that's going to be this like super Christian immunity bubble to keep them from pain and suffering. Here's what Paul's doing. He pops that bubble. He says, if someone has taught you that and you think that following Jesus means that you are going to be exempt from suffering, you've been deceived. As we have told you, you are destined to suffer. Now, how many of you are excited about that prospect right now? Okay, nobody is. But here's the thing. Let's say that you don't follow Christ. Guess what? You are destined to. It doesn't matter if you follow Jesus or not. You're going to suffer. Now, there are certain kinds of suffering that you're going to suffer precisely because you are a follower of Christ that you won't if you don't follow Christ. So the nature of afflictions. Let's take a look at what kind of afflictions Paul may be speaking of. First of all, in this context, he's talking about suffering due to another person's sin or group of people sins. He's told the Thessalonians that you are being afflicted in the same way that Christians were being afflicted in Jerusalem by the Jews. He says your people are afflicting you in the same way that people were afflicted in Jerusalem. So that's directly due to persecution. It's a one-to-one correlation. You follow Christ, you're going to get hammered in the world. People are not going to applaud you. They're not going to stand up and cheer. They're going to mock you. They're going to belittle you. And in this case, you could lose your life. So that's suffering due to someone else's sin. That's persecution. Now, in our context, and any context really, this can also, there's a number of different categories. It doesn't always look like being persecuted for your faith. You can suffer intensely because of someone's sin when someone personally does something against you. Says something to you that's false about you. And this can be Christian on Christian sin. Husband and wife sin against one another. The people that hurt us the most tend to be people that are closest to us. So this category is a broad category. Someone sins against you and you are harmed, wounded emotionally, physically, financially because of their sin. Because of their sin. Could be a sin of omission. Could be a sin of commission. They did it on purpose. But you're in pain because of somebody else. Make sense? And that's a whole different, there's a whole bunch of different ways you can do that. So that's one way you can suffer. Scripture reference there is Psalm 64 verses 1 through 6. That's David praying, recognizing God, my enemies surround me. They're pursuing me. They're relentless. They're breathing out lies. So sometimes people cause us harm. That's one way. And then the context, this is exactly what Paul's talking about. Now, there's other ways to suffer. I can suffer due to my own sin. Okay, how many of you have suffered the consequences of you and your own personal stupid decisions? Anybody besides myself? Okay, everybody. So we can actually suffer discomfort, suffer pain, suffer consequences, which are directly due to our own sin. Our own sin. This is a gosh, don't use this illustration. It's too late. It's out. I remember one particular Thanksgiving, I ate so much that I actually, are you actually going to say this? Yes, it's too late. I actually puked a little bit, you know, kind of like, and just had to, you know, spit it out in the toilet. Came back and I I made the mistake of telling my family. And so my daughter was at Heritage Christian School. I think she was probably in fourth grade or something like that. And she told her third grade teacher during prayer and share, pray for my dad because he's sick. He threw up this last weekend. And the teacher says, oh, what's wrong? Was it the flu? No, he just ate too much. So, yeah. Is this called gluttony? So you can suffer physically. You can suffer emotionally. You can suffer in a number of ways because of your own stupid choices. That's gluttony is sin. And that particular time, I suffered for it. So we can suffer due to our own sin. We can also suffer due to just living in a fallen world. So not all of your pain, not all of your suffering is due to somebody else sinning against you. And it's not always due to the fact of a direct consequences to poor choices or sinful decisions that you've made. Sometimes you just suffer because you live in a fallen world. You live in a fallen world. Let's say that you lost your job or something financially just kind of went out from under you in 2008. It might not have been your fault. The economy just tanked. And so then your job tanked too. Or, you know, a tornado hits and your home is destroyed. And it isn't because you did anything. It just happened. Suffering happens, and it's not always directly correlated to someone sinning against you or you making poor choices. Sometimes we get sick. It's just a product of the world we live in. It's a broken and fallen universe because of sin. The scripture reference here is John chapter 9. Contextually, what you have is the disciples are walking along. They're by the temple, and they see a man who was born blind, and he was begging. And the disciples asked Jesus a question. Now listen to their question. Their question is, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, what is the assumption there? The assumption is that if a person is suffering, it has to be due to someone else's sin or their personal sin. And Jesus said, neither. He was born blind that God might be glorified this day. In other words, God has a sovereign purpose for the fact that we live in a fallen world. It doesn't make any rhyme or reason or sense from our perspective. Now, of course, we know the end of the story. In this case, Jesus healed the man. He received his sight, and God was glorified. But we don't always see what's going on in the background, and we don't see what's going to happen in the future, and we can't connect the dots, and so we get frustrated with suffering. So suffering due to living in a fallen world. There's a fourth, more sinister category, even more sinister than someone sinning against us, and that is the possibility of suffering due to supernatural evil. The text here is referencing Job, if you're familiar with that, even if you're not. In Job, he's an Old Testament patriarch, about the contemporary of the time of Abraham. And God is speaking to his heavenly host, and Satan comes before God, and God says, if you considered my servant Job, there is no one like him. There is no one more righteous than Job. And Satan says to God, well, who wouldn't be praising you if they had everything Job had? I mean, he's rich. He's got an awesome family. You've built a hedge of protection around him. Just break down the hedge of protection. Let me have my way with him, and he will curse you to your face. And so if you're following the story of Job, what happens in the first chapter is, first of all, Job loses all of his possessions. That's suffering due to another sin. Some marauders come, and they take everything, and so someone steals from him. So he experiences the first category. The next category in the suffering due to living in a fallen world, two things happen. First of all of his kids are having a big party. He's not there. They're all having a party, all of his kids, and there's a great wind that comes and strikes the four corners of the home, tornado presumably, and the house collapses, and everyone in his family's dead except him and his wife. And then he gets sick, and he's covered with boils. Now, that's not due to someone's personal sin. It's not due, it could be sin living in a fallen world. But what's behind it all, what you can't see and what Job can't perceive, is that this is actually a supernatural attack. This is a satanic device to cause him to curse God and deny his faith. So that's what's going on. So Satan he's pulling strings here. Now recognize that he's pulling strings, but he only has authority which has been granted to him by God. Each time God sets boundaries. You can do this, but you can't do this. You can do this, but you can't go any further than that. So yeah, the enemy is at work here. Now that doesn't mean that the enemy is involved in everything that happens. But he is involved in how you perceive why everything is happening. That's what's really going on here. This is crucial. This is crucial. The other scripture reference is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 10. Paul is saying that I was given a messenger from Satan to buffet me. in my flesh to keep me from becoming conceited. And I prayed three different times, God, take this from me. But each time the answer came back, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul is saying, I was experiencing suffering directly due to demonic oppression or satanic activity. He doesn't tell us exactly what the thorn in the flesh is. But sometimes we suffer due to supernatural evil. So those are the different categories. Now, I suppose you could have categories under each of those categories, but suffering all essentially falls under one of those four categories. Now, why is it dangerous? How is it dangerous? Take a look back at the text here. So he sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Look, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Now, what's Paul's concern here? That due to their suffering, they are going to be moved away from Christ. Or they themselves are going to move away from Christ. That's his concern, right? So, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, we could bear it no longer. I sent to learn about your faith for fear. For fear. So what is he afraid of? For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So here's what he's afraid of. He's afraid that due to somebody else's sin against them, due to their consequences of their own sin, or due to the natural consequences of the fall of the universe that we live in, or due to supernatural evil, there is a supernatural evil that is going to use those afflictions and tempt them to abandon their faith, to draw them away from Christ. That's the danger. The danger is not the affliction. The danger is how you process the affliction. Does that make sense? This is crucial. This is crucial. So let's break this down here. Let's break this down. Great quote by Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp is very familiar with suffering. He is a biblical counselor, has been for decades. And I think about 4 or 5 years ago, he was diagnosed with a type of cancer in his kidneys, and he's had multiple surgeries and was near death. So he's been through a lot of physical suffering himself, wrote a great book on suffering. But here's one of his quotes. He says, you never suffer the thing that you're suffering. Never just suffer. You never just suffer the thing you're suffering. But you also always suffer the way that you're suffering that thing. Our suffering is more powerfully shaped by what's in our hearts than what's in our body or the world around us. Okay, in other words, let's take physical pain, for example. How many of you people have experienced physical pain? And all hands go up, right? It's not the pain alone that's the problem. It's what you're thinking about your pain that's actually far, far more dangerous. Far, far more dangerous. That's what Paul's concerned about. Everyone's going to suffer. How are you going to deal? How are you going to process that suffering? That's the question. That's the question. Everyone here is or will be suffering in some context in the near future, or you're doing it right now. Life's hard. It's difficult. So how you process, how you perceive, how you think about your suffering sometimes is actually far worse than the actual pain itself. Let's take a look at how this works. The danger of affliction is, first of all, affliction can keep you from the faith. It can keep you from Christ. One of the most common reasons that people will give for not believing in God, not trusting God, is they will look and perceive rightly perceive that the universe in the world, there is evil and there is suffering because they have their eyes open, right? So they look at the world and they see that the world is evil, and then they consider if there is a God, he is either not good because he allows evil, or he is good and he's impotent and he can't do anything about it. Or there's a third option. Maybe there's just no God. Maybe there's just no God. Or there is a God and he's not worth worshiping because he's not doing anything about evil. Right now, this is a study done by George Barna. Generation Z, that's the youngest generation, are more apt to refer to themselves as atheists more than any generation previously. And one of the chief reasons, not the only reasons, but one of the larger reasons, is because of the existence of suffering and evil in the world. There are many of you, some of you that are right here today, you're not sure if you're going to follow Christ, but you're here because you're visiting and you're struggling with that question. Some of you are Christians and you're struggling with that question. And it can keep some from considering the faith. I won't even consider it. Why? Well, because there's evil in the world. If there was a good God, he wouldn't allow this stuff. And so therefore, I conclude that there is no God. So affliction can keep you from the faith. Affliction can also potentially derail your faith. Last week, we mentioned the parable of the four soils. The second soil is a shallow, rocky soil, and the seed falls among it. And Jesus says it grew up immediately, but then the sun came out and it withered because it had no root. And he gave the meaning. He said, here's the meaning of this. The second soil is a person who receives the gospel, receives the word of God with great joy at first, and then persecution, pain, and suffering comes, and then they abandon their faith. They abandon their faith. Now, here's how this works. I want you to think about, we'll just do a little crowd participation here. How many of you, there has been a time in your life when you've experienced some kind of emotional pain, physical pain, financial pain, and here's where your mind went. Your mind went this direction. I don't deserve this, God. Why? Anybody ever do that? Okay, now here's what's going on. You are in a place just like Job. You are perceiving your suffering, which is real. It's not imagined. You are also looking at, you're evaluating your life, and you're trying to think, okay, I haven't done anything. Now, what's the assumption? The assumption is you are just like the disciples who see the guy born blind. He had to sin, or his parents had to sin, because nobody suffers unless they've done something wrong. So you're playing with that mentality. You're starting there, and you are assessing yourself. I can't see that I've done anything wrong. So therefore, now all of a sudden you are questioning the goodness of God. Anybody been there? Yes, you have. I remember back when I first started ministry, 1998, I'd given my life to Christ in 1988, and now I'm giving my life vocation to the Lord, and I start preaching the gospel, and then my son's kidneys stop working, and then we take him to the hospital, and they can't figure out what's wrong, and they take him to the University of Iowa, and the specialist, after 4 or 5 days, says, he has Wagner's disease. We say, what's Wagner's disease? It's an autoimmune disease that attacks the kidneys and the lungs, thinks they're not supposed to be there. Okay, well, what do you do? And they're like, there's not anything we can do. We just massive doses of steroids and put him on a donor list. I held it together long enough for the doctor to leave. And then I bolted out of the room and I was out of my mind, hard to believe, sobbing, crying out to God. And I remember saying the following mentally. I didn't verbalize it, but I thought it. Lord, I've given you my life. Why would you do this? Connect the dots for me. What's going on in my mind? I serve you, therefore I should be exempt from suffering. I'm doing it all right. Shouldn't I be blessed? Do you see where the battle is? The battle's between my ears. I often do this in a sermon. I'll move on to the next point and not tell you the rest of the story. He got better. God healed him. And he's been fine ever since. There is no Wagner's disease. Well, there is such a thing, but God healed him. So God miraculously healed him. And he does that sometimes. But I was in a very, very vulnerable position because I was assuming that following Christ meant that somehow I was exempt from suffering because I was quote unquote doing it right. That's a dangerous, dangerous place. Job was there too. So here's what happens. If you stay there and you continue to suffer and God does not answer your prayer for healing or for deliverance, you'll conclude that God is not good, or he doesn't care, or maybe he just doesn't exist. If you continue in your suffering and you can't find a reason that you've done anything to bring it about, and you'll wrestle with that, and some you could abandon your faith. I know people who used to be in a prayer group. I can think of two different individuals that I would meet with on a regular basis. They were an active part of this church, and then through various things, various suffering, neither one of them even professed to even know Jesus to this day. It happens. It happens. And the enemy uses various kinds of suffering. You've heard the, Paul says, take up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy. You're familiar with that? Ephesians chapter 5, the spiritual armor. What does he mean when he says flaming darts? I'll tell you what most people think flaming darts are. Most people think flaming darts is suffering. No. The flaming darts are what you're thinking about your suffering. That's where you get set on fire. That's where the real danger is. Affliction can derail your faith. Now, so that's one extreme. You're looking at your suffering. You can't perceive that you've done anything to cause it, so you begin to question the goodness of God. There's another end of that spectrum. You look at your suffering, and the first thing you assume is it's directly due to my sin. Any of you been there before? I'll never forget 2008. It was not a good year. 2008 was not a good year for a number of people in the Iowa City, Coralville area because of the flood. Some of you lost things financially because of that, so it was bad for that reason. But within a two-week span, that particular summer in 2008, I remember someone knocked at my door, and it was a buddy of mine, opened up the door, "Hey, how are you doing? Yeah, good to see you." And he's like, "My wife has pancreatic cancer." Punch number one. Punch number two, the flood. Punch number three, family, many of you know, the Koshans, lost their little girl, two-year-old girl, Jeannie, having a birthday party for one of the boys. They live out in the country. Meter reader came, they didn't know the job real well, weren't sure where the meter was. I said, "Where's your meter?" And said, "Oh, it's up at the house," and the kids are all running around and playing. And so the person drives off slowly, and Jeannie's like, where's Avery? And then all of a sudden, as the car rolled away, she's under the car. So they take her to the hospital. They call. I meet him at the hospital, and Rob's not even there yet. And there's Jeannie, and there's little Avery on the table, her lifeless body. And the first thing that Jeannie says to me is this because of my sin? That's where the enemy will take you. In the midst of your darkest moment and excruciating emotional pain, the enemy will tell you, "This is your fault." And that dart will set you on fire. Unless you take up that shield of faith. So affliction can derail your faith. Now if you stay there, one extreme is you don't deserve your suffering and you believe God not to be any good, and so you abandon him for that reason. This is the opposite. This is you believe yourself to be so foul, to be so bad, that God, you believe that your suffering is a direct result. So then you begin to look and attribute your pain and your suffering to God, because God is doing what to you? He is pouring out his wrath upon you. He's pouring out his wrath upon you. He's pouring out his wrath upon your family. So indirectly, what you are doing is you are slandering the name of a holy and a good God, and you are saying that God punishes two-year-olds because mom used to drink in college. Does that make any sense? What Jesus has done is bore the wrath of God. There is no wrath for those who are in Christ. But how you process that can derail your faith. This is what Paul is concerned about. See, we have a tendency to believe that God blesses those who love him, but he's not blessing me, therefore maybe he doesn't love me. It must be because of me. Or perhaps I'm not really in his family. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I will guarantee you that those of you who are suffering, you at some time you have asked, maybe I'm not really loved by God. Anybody been there? Do you see how the enemy's working? This is Paul's concern. This is Paul's concern. So how do we stand? How do we stand fast? Where do we draw our hope? Paul says that he sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. So here's the solution. The remedy for being moved is to be established in our faith. Now, that's connected to the gospel. He's a co-worker in the gospel of Christ. So Timothy's job is to show up and help them understand the gospel. Help them understand the gospel so they can be steadfast, so they can stand firm. Establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved. That's the goal. If you know the gospel and you believe the gospel and you're firm in your foundation of the gospel, you won't be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're destined for this. Suffering won't surprise you. So let's take a look at some things that will help you and I stand firm. First of all, to stand fast in your hope in the midst of afflictions, don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised when you suffer. The reference here is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Peter says, don't be surprised when you suffer various afflictions, as if something strange were happening to you. For your brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world are suffering all of these afflictions. What did Paul say? As we told you, you're destined to experience this suffering. So don't let it take you off guard. Don't let it take you off guard. And when pain hits and it hits hard, it's sometimes shocking and you lose your breath. And you begin to think, like, oh my gosh, this is so weird. This is so unnatural. No, it's totally part of the game. It's don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. That's why Paul kept saying, we told you this was going to happen. We told you that you were destined for this. And if you manage to believe the prosperity gospel and some peddlers of Christianity who tell you that Jesus wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, he may bless you. But if he doesn't, don't be surprised. It's not necessarily due to your sin or someone else's sin. It could be, but not necessarily. So don't be surprised. Secondly, understand the worst case scenario. The worst that can happen to you is death. Now, how many of you don't find that at all comforting? Raise your hand. That doesn't seem like it's supposed to be comforting. But the reference here is Luke chapter 12, verse 4, when Jesus says, do not fear those who have the power to kill you. Now, that seems like exactly the kind of people I should be afraid of. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't need to be afraid of them. But instead, fear the one who has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. Here's what Paul's saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. The worst thing that can happen to you is death. Now, how many of you are somewhat vaguely aware that you're going to die? Raise your hands. Anybody? Is there anybody who's not aware that you're going to die? Now, sometimes moms are, they're like, I hate it when you do this, and I have my kids here, and I have to explain it to them. Good. I'm glad you hate it, and I'm glad you're here, because it's time that you tell Junior that Grandma and Grandpa are not going to live forever, and neither are you, and neither are they. Here's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to fear that if you're in Christ. Everybody dies. Everyone. All of us. If you die, you are immediately in Christ ushered into glory. Here's the thing. Death will kill you, but it can't harm you. That's a weird thing to say, because wait a minute, the definition of harm, it can't harm you ultimately. It can kill you, but it can't harm you. Knowing that arms you. It arms you. Next, the end result. Let's say that worst case scenario happens. You end up with an eternal weight of glory. The scripture here, it's my favorite chapter in the Bible. Turn there. We'll kind of wrap things up with Romans 8. I won't read the whole chapter, but look at verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. In other places, Paul says, he refers to it as these light and momentary afflictions. Light and momentary. And he's talking about things that can kill you. Light and momentary afflictions. I don't consider the present sufferings worth being compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in this. And then he talks about how the creation itself is groaning. It's been subjected to futility. And he says, he wraps it all up and he says that God is working all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose in verse 28 of chapter 8. Now, that does not mean that all things are good. You know what? Cancer's not good. It's horrible. It's an evil disease. Your spouse abandoning you, not good. Financial ruin, not good. AIDS, not good. Rape, not good. Murder, not good. No, he's not saying all things are good. He's saying all things, which some of which are evil, bad, all things which lead to affliction are used by God for good. For good. Now, C.S. Lewis once said that it's wrong to think of heaven as a consolation for our affliction and our suffering. It's not how it works. In other words, it doesn't mean, oh, you've suffered so much. Here's heaven that will make up for all of your pain. Okay, that's a consolation. It's not what the scriptures teaches. Here's what the scriptures teach. You've suffered so much, and God uses that suffering for glory and turns it into heaven. You say, how? I don't know. But I can point to one example. The worst human suffering that has ever happened in the history of mankind, the greatest evil, the greatest and most gross injustice that's ever been experienced or perpetrated on an innocent victim is the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God. And the disciples watched that happen, and everyone else that watched it happen assumed that it was because he was a sinner. The disciples knew otherwise, but just like everyone else, someone would never suffer that much unless they were a sinner. Yet he was innocent. And what was accomplished on the cross was that our sins were placed upon him and he conquered sin and death. In other words, the worst evil, the greatest injustice produced the greatest good. It's not, heaven's not a consolation. It's a consequence of what he did and what he went through. And what Paul is saying is every single solitary drop of pain that you experience, every tear that is shed from your eye, and every ounce of emotional anguish and pain, God is weaving into glory for you. I don't know how he does it. I'm not God. But I can see the resurrection of Christ as validating all of the truth that speaks to the fact that God overcomes sin and overrules it. And that is a beautiful promise. And the Thessalonians believed it. And they stood on it. And as their relatives were being beaten in the public squares, as their families were being persecuted, they were praising God and they were standing firm. And they were in pain. But they were not moved. So, as we close, for you and I to have hope in the midst of whatever affliction that we're going through, it has to start with us accepting the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. It must begin there. And not only begin there as a starting point, because if you haven't accepted the sufferings of Christ on your behalf, you're not a Christian. You might be a very good, moral, upright person, but your good deeds don't merit acceptance by God. The teaching of Christianity is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Start at the cross and believe. Cry out to Jesus. The scriptures say, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. For those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. It begins with the cross. Place your faith in Christ. It continues with the cross. The author of Hebrews says, set your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Whatever suffering you are enduring right now, or you're going to endure next week or the future, set your eyes on Christ and recognize that God never wastes pain, his own son's or yours. That's where endurance comes from. That's where hope comes from. Not in our ability to stand firm, but on Christ's ability to overrule sin. That's the beauty of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Lord, this is a hard but crucial truth. We all suffer, but you suffered infinitely. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, that you bore our sin, that you paid the ultimate price, and that you conquered sin and death. I pray, Father, that for some, this today would be the day of their salvation, and that they would trust you, they would cry out to you, confess their sins, and believe upon you, the resurrected Christ. And Father, for those who are hurting right now, they're in the midst of uncertain times and pain and turmoil, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak directly to their hearts, that you would minister to them in the midst of their pain, and you would give them hope. I pray that you would relieve that pain, but also, Lord, that you would take us through that, and that somehow you'd bring your self-glory and help us to stand fast, unmoved, as we hope in the gospel and in the hope of Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.